Well, good morning. It is always good to be with the saints at New Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Thank you one more time for your wonderful hospitality and welcome to our family as we come and worship with you today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 for our sermon text this morning. Matthew 5, verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord once more. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Well, in our twice monthly evening service, I'm preaching through the Beatitudes. And by way of introduction, I got to the word blessed in verse 3 and realized we can't go any further. And so the title of the message this morning is blessed, and we won't get any further in Matthew 5:3 than that word blessed. And what I intend to do is take us to Genesis 1 and help us realize what blessed meant when God created us, and then go all the way to the end of our Bibles in sort of a flyby to help us understand what blessed means at the end of the world and the end of history. And so as we think of the word blessing and how we are blessed, I want us to remember four things this morning. First, we were created to be blessed. We were created to be blessed. Second, we are blessed through Christ. We are blessed through Christ. Third, we are blessed by good gifts. And finally, we are blessed with an inheritance. I'll give those to you again as we go. So let's start with created to be blessed. One of the things that I am often mindful of, and it was recently brought to mind yet again, is that God blessed mankind by speaking to us. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them." Now in our English Bibles, many of them, the ESV included, there's a period that separates two sentences, "And God blessed them," period, "and God said to them." And we have a tendency to make that period between those two sentences a bigger deal than it should be. We take that period and we think that a new thought is coming. But in the Hebrew, there's no period there. "And God blessed them and God said to them." And then we often remember what comes next, don't we? The cultural mandate, the "be fruitful and multiply." That part is what we remember. But part of God's blessing to his image bearers was speaking to them. And he gave us as rational creatures the ability to listen, to understand, and to commune with him by way of his voluntary condescension to us, as our confession says in chapter 7. The content of the speaking of God towards us is so important for us to grasp. He didn't leave us to try to understand what it is that we were to do next. No, he told us by his own mouth. And he told us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to take dominion over everything. And that part is my paraphrase. As God's vice regents in the garden, Adam and Eve were to rule over creation, to beautify it, to keep it. And that in itself was a blessed life and a blessed endeavor. But as we know, it did not take long for our first parents to fail miserably at what they were to do. And instead of listening to their God who spoke to them, they listened to a creature. Now, Adam started his blessed life solo, where God brought all of the animals before him, paraded them before him, as it were, and he named them all. And you probably remember there was no helper fit for him that he found. And so God puts him to sleep and graciously brings from his rib his wife. And when he woke up, he breaks forth in poetry or in song, "At last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he leaves his father and his mother and holds fast to his wife, the text tells us. But But let us not miss the significance of what happens in Genesis 3. The serpent, influenced by the devil, exercises dominion over God's vice regents in the garden. And they listen to him, even when he twists scripture, even when he questions God's goodness, even when he questions God's lordship, even when he questions the blessings that they've already been given by their God. Now, of course, these things are not in the text, but this is exactly what's happening when that devilish serpent tempts Eve. Don't you want to be more like the Lord? Don't you want more knowledge? Don't you want more blessing? You'll have it all after you eat this fruit. Listen to me. God hasn't given you what's best yet, but I offer it to you now. Take it and eat it. And we know the rest of the story. That blessed life quickly becomes a cursed life. But before those cursings were given by God, we read in Genesis 3, 6, and 7, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says two very helpful things about what happened here. The first one, he says, is that Satan told a lie big enough to reinterpret life. And the second thing that he says is that the words, "she saw, she took, she ate, she gave, he ate," so simple an act, so hard in undoing, Christ will taste poverty and death before "take" and "eat" become verbs of salvation. It's in the institution of the Lord's Supper where we remember Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." See, we were given life to be blessed. God spoke to us and blessed us in the speaking, and then he tells us to go do things to continue that state of blessing. But we exchange the blessing of God for the horror of evil. And what we got was curse. When our first parents rebelled against God, we lost the blessedness of our communion with him, and we lost all peace with our God. But Christ came to undo all that Adam got us into. That's our second point. Blessed through Christ. Christ came in the flesh, and he came to restore all that we lost in Adam and then some. He came to restore all that was lost in that so simple an act. And so when we read in places like Isaiah 9 that Christ is the Prince of Peace, or in Romans 5 that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read these, we are being told that in Christ we have received the peace with God that we lost in Adam, that we now have a rightful claim again to the blessing of God through his speaking to us, through his communing with us. And as many of you know, peace, biblically speaking, has to do with total well-being. That's essentially what's behind the Hebrew word, shalom. So in Christ, we have peace where we once only had enmity with God in Adam. And so God coming to us in the new covenant in his Son, as he voluntarily condescends in his Son, we become friends with God. We are at peace with him once more and blessed once more in every area of our lives. To be blessed then is to have a restored relationship with God through his only begotten Son. So I would be remiss at this point, not knowing most of you, to ask, have you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with God? Or are you in Adam and at enmity with God? Perhaps the most well-known passage in the Bible is still John 3:16, where we remember that God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever might believe in him would have everlasting life, peace with God. So I appeal to those in our midst, and I appeal to the children who have not yet come to the age where they've made a profession of faith. Kids and anybody else, come to faith. Respond. Bow the knee to Christ Jesus today, and you will be saved. But so many of us have been justified by faith. So many of us today are members in good standing, have come to the waters of baptism either as a child or as an adult, and we have professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how can this so far apply to you? Well, I want to try to apply it in three ways now. First, I want us to remember the Beatitudes. I know I'm not even going to get to the first Beatitude, but on your own time, go and read the Beatitudes today or sometime this week. Those are for Christ's citizens of his kingdom. This is not for people in a future time. The Beatitudes are for us now, for the church now. And remember that you were and still remain in the flesh, poor in spirit, in our first parents, and particularly in Adam as our head. We are still plagued by our sin, and we do well to mourn over it daily. And when we do, we're blessed. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We really are comforted when we see our sin for what it is and we mourn over it and cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. And so the second thing that I want us to try to apply so far to ourselves this morning is that we need to be on guard against that same devil who told that lie to Eve and reinterpreted life. He still today presents the bait and conceals the hook. He still today paints sin in virtue's colors, as Thomas Brooks said so many years ago, but hides sin's true nature from us. He still tells us that repentance is easy when he's busy tempting us. And then he takes that hook and yanks us towards him and tells us how impossible repentance after we took that bait. So be on guard. Repent often. Fly to Christ. Cast yourself upon his mercy afresh. And do so this very morning, Christian, when you come to the Lord's table. Because perhaps most gloriously on this earth, we have this table that you celebrate weekly to remind you that take and eat are now verbs of salvation. So come with repentant hearts. Come with expectant hearts. Come with much gratitude. Third and finally, how we can apply this to ourselves is remember that we now are the temple of God by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we read passages like this one, Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. But now, in Christ, we read passages like this, Ephesians 2:22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwelt with Adam and Eve while they were in the garden. They lost that communion with God, and in the Old Testament, as you know, he dwelt with them in the tabernacle and then in the temple that they might draw near from time to time. But now he dwells in us always, and he is with us always until the end of the age. So we are blessed in Christ. Christ has restored all that we lost in Adam and then some because of the great gift that God has given us in his Son. But the third heading I want us to look at this morning is that we are blessed by temporal gifts too. We're blessed by temporal gifts too. God in his abundant kindness gives good gifts to his children, even temporal ones. James 1 tells us that he is the Father of lights coming down. And as the Father of lights, he is a giver of good and perfect gifts. Now, the original spoken blessing by God that I alluded to or spoke about in Genesis 1, for example, was to have dominion over the earth. And Adam had a role, Eve had a role, and together they had the wonderful role of being fruitful and multiplying and eventually filling the earth. And so one of the ways in which blessing was given by God and to be received and stewarded by his people was through the fruitfulness of the womb. This theme is carried out throughout many places in Scripture, particularly where the covenant is so before our eyes. And God often used unexpecting families to bring about his plan of salvation. One might think of Abraham and Sarah, Rahab, Elkanah, Hannah, Boaz and Ruth, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, just to highlight a few of those. And this fruitfulness of the womb as a blessing is why we can read from Psalm 127 that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. But also in this sin-cursed world, death, disease, and hardship regarding children is one of the greatest pains and sorrows one could ever know. A dear friend of ours we spent some time with on Friday, and she has, with her husband, experienced 6 miscarriages in a row. What a hard conversation around their table. So for some of those here who may have experienced infertility, miscarriage, inability to have a child, or the death of a child, I want you to know that the church sees you. We love you. We know you're here. We mourn with you. And I want you to hang on to the fourth heading when I remind you of the inheritance that you have, dear one, in Christ. Hang on and remember that blessedness switches from good gifts in a sin-cursed world from a kind God to fathomless grace in a new world where no more sin or sorrow or pain exists anymore. We're also blessed by God's establishing the work of our hands, giving us good gifts to use with our hands, abilities to steward, dominion to take. We're called still in this sin-cursed world to advance, to beautify, to create, to build that which God has created and given to us. And in this, there is real blessing for us. There's real blessing for securing capital for a business venture, real blessing in carrying that forward, and also blessing others as well, which is why I wanted to have us read from Psalm 144 earlier in the service for the Old Testament lesson. Here again, part of what Brian read earlier. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Do you hear the correspondence with Genesis 1:28 and Psalm 144? But then comes that ultimate reminder that we are also introduced to in Genesis 1:28. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. To be blessed is to have a restored relationship with God through his Son. And David is teaching us a wonderful lesson even all the way back in Psalm 144. And so we should receive the good gifts that our sovereign Lord gives to us through his fatherly and providential hand. We should also be sure to keep them and put them in their rightful place, not treating the good gifts as better and more precious than the God who gave them to us. And this is such a temptation in the time and history that we live, and perhaps even in the place that we live, in the Western part of the world, but also in America. Not putting the precious gifts of God in place of God himself. I know that many of the youngsters in this room have memorized 1 John 2:15, the very first Sunday we visited in October. You recited this in your Sunday school. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And that great Puritan Thomas Watson makes a wonderfully helpful comment about that. He says, "The sin is not in the having. The sin is in the loving." And I would add, in the inordinate loving, in the wrong loving, in the sinful loving. The having is part of the blessing from God. But it's the inordinate loving, perhaps a sinful loving, that gets us into danger. And so we must be on guard even as we receive and steward and enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. And finally, regarding the temporal good gifts that we have, no matter how full our granaries are, no matter how plentiful the farm is, some blessings only come in glory. Some blessings, or let me put it this way, there are wonderful blessings that we must wait for. As we are in this already but not yet, and we await the second coming of Christ where he consummates his kingdom, there will be blessings, rich blessings, that our minds can't even fathom. Chief of these will be the beatific vision, where we see God face to face, without sin in the way, without curse in the way, without ourselves in the way. There will be no veil, not Moses' veil. We won't see in a mirror dimly. We will see truly, fully, and really. And so as a pilgrim people, like Father Abraham, may we desire a better country, a city whose designer and builder is God. And so we are restored to a place of blessing with God, peace with him, joy of our salvation. We receive good gifts from him that we are to enjoy and to steward. And now, as I've mentioned in transition, we also are blessed with an inheritance. We are blessed with an inheritance. Our New Testament lesson was from 1 Peter 1, where we read that we are blessed. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us and caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. What kind of an inheritance? It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is an inheritance that nothing can ever change, nothing will ever break, nothing will ever spoil. No moth will break in and decay it, no rust will ruin it, no thief will steal it, no sibling rivalries will come and shrink our inheritance or make us hire an attorney to get it all sorted out for us. It's ours. It's ours, and it's being kept for us, and we are being guarded by God's power to receive it. Don't miss this. What's God guarding? He's guarding you and me, that we might receive that. Ours is an eternal inheritance. Ours is an eternal blessing. There are no green goblins keeping our inheritance down 20 floors beneath the earth. No, we have an all-powerful God in the highest heavens guarding our inheritance, keeping it for us. And when he decides to send his son to return, it will be ours forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And what's interesting about this eternal blessing is we advance to the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22, is that some of the themes from the first couple of chapters in the Bible re-emerge. Things like new places, a new garden, as it were. Things like the tree of life. So we can read in Revelation 22, for example, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." A couple of chapters before that, Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Or one chapter before that, where we learn that the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And then John writes, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so John is giving us this picture of what life will be like for the bride of Christ as the new heavens and the new earth and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, more like we are in his midst forever. We're blessed with an inheritance, and nothing will ever take it. Nothing will ever affect it. It's ours. And this time there will be no death. This time there will be no tears. This time there will be no mourning, no pain, for the former things have passed away. No longer will there be anything accursed. Because in this life there's blessing and cursing all mixed in. But no longer will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see him face to face. His name will be written on their heads. Night will be no more. They will need no lamp or light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign with him forever and ever. What a theology of blessedness that the Bible holds forth to us. Well, how do we hold all these things together? How do we hold all these things together? The blessedness of our creation and God speaking to us and giving us things to do, that Christ has come to restore because we've lost so much in the fall. How do we receive God's good gifts and make sure we steward them well as we're looking forward to an eternal inheritance? How do we keep all of this together? Well, perhaps a closing illustration will help. Before we moved from Utah to Idaho nearly 3 years ago now, we lived fairly close to the Wasatch Mountains in Ogden. And one particular fall, in a drought year, the leaves were changing on the mountainside right by our home, and they were as rich and as full as I could ever remember them being. The yellow, the gold, the orange was magnificent, like I'd never seen it before, at least hadn't remembered it. And as the sun was setting every night for about 10 or 15 minutes, when it was low and about to go over the western horizon, it was triply magnificent. So I was out there one evening looking towards the east where the Wasatch Mountains are. But then I noticed in the west the beautiful blues and purples and oranges of the sunset. And it was rich and beautiful on the west too. And so what's a guy to do when you have the glories of God on both sides and you can't figure out how to look at them both? And then it hit me. Well, if I position myself just perfectly looking north, I can exercise my peripheral vision and I can see both. And friends, where's your true north? It is beholding Christ, your Lord. And you can see all of the beauties that the Lord has given you on this side of glory, even in a sin-cursed world. In Christ, we enjoy all of the blessings of God, and he puts them in their rightful place. And so that hymn by Helen Lemmel from the 20th century still holds true today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we all have looked into it and we have seen marvelous things in it as we prayed earlier. Take your word, Holy Spirit, and plant it deep into our hearts that we might produce 30, 60, even 100-fold, if it be your will. And we pray that it is. In Christ's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.